Where there is no risk, there is no faith. Wisdom tells us that life without risk is not an option for a great Christian. But there's a problem. I'm afraid to take risk, and so are you. Today, we're going to learn three keys to overcoming the fear that we all share. So stay with me.
Thanks for joining us for this edition of Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. I'm Dave Drewy, and Chip's our Bible teacher for this international discipleship ministry focused on helping Christians live like Christians. In this program, we're continuing Chip's popular series, Good to Great in God's Eyes. We hope you've learned a lot from Chip's teaching. And if you have, would you take a minute after the message and share it with a friend, either through the Chip Ingram app or by downloading the free MP3s at livingontheedge.org. Okay, here now is Chip with part two of his message, Take Great Risks, from Hebrews chapter 11.
Well, what exactly is faith if it's that important? Verse 1 of chapter 11. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Faith is operating on the reality is I'm certain. And when I hope for this, the word hope in Scripture isn't like how we use it. You know, I hope it's going to be a sunny day and I hope the stock market goes up. And no, that's wishful thinking. Hope is there is something out in the future that is a guaranteed thing that will happen for sure. And I'm going to live in my present temporal reality in light of that hope that is sure. So faith is being sure or certain of what's hoped for, and it's a certainty of what you cannot see. And then notice, this is what the ancients were commended for. It wasn't they made all the sacrifices on time in all the right ways. It was their faith. He says, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. So even a cursory reading of this, it gets very obvious. Number one, the righteous person's going to live by faith. People who are unwilling to take a radical step of faith slash risk do not please God as they shrink back. And then he goes on to say, what is faith? Faith is living with this reality of the invisible, God's promises certain to us. In the past, that is exactly what God commended. And by the way, first example, because what's the object of your faith? I mean, who are you going to believe in? Then he says, by faith what? We understand that the universe, I mean, just so you get it down, the universe was formed. There was this infinite, eternal being before time, self-existent, who spoke words. And as he spoke, and he didn't expend one tiny little aspect of energy in doing it, he spoke and 2 billion galaxies came into existence. And then we have this one little thing called the Milky Way with 2 billion stars in it. And then inside of it, this tiny little solar system called ours. And then inside of that, this, you know, little thing called a planet called Earth. And on it, this tiny little dot called you. And you, in this whole thing of all eternity, is that little dot called you, has something so microscopic called time. And you live in that, and you are just a breath, a vapor. And God created all of that, and he says, that's who I want you to believe in. The God who speaks and universe comes into existence is the God who says, I'm with you always. The God who says, confront the issue in your marriage. You can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. The God who says to you, I want you freed from your greed and your security. Give liberally. The tithe, great start. I want you to give liberally. I want you to believe in me. I can supply all your needs according to my riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I want you to face the addiction. I want you to understand that, you know something? No temptation is taking you, but such is common to man. But with the temptation, I will provide a way of escape that you can be delivered. So they say, this is the key. This is the kind of God. And you might be saying to yourself, well, Chip, why did you call this refocus your fear? Here's my theory on this, is I think we're always going to be afraid. I just have decided, I think I'd rather be afraid of God than afraid of people. Great risk takers fear the loss of God's favor more than loss of people or things. And the reason I don't take risk, and the reason many of you don't take risk, is you're afraid of losing people, and you're afraid of losing things, and you're afraid of losing security. But you know what? I can keep my wife happy when God wants me to do something, or I can keep conflict at a minimum in the home if I don't do something, or I can, you know, make myself feel like I'm secure when God has tapped me on the shoulder when he wants me to let loose of something because of what other people would think. And if I please them, I don't please God. Or I can fear God. Sort of a novel concept in our day, but it's pretty biblical. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And wisdom is how to do life God's way. It's a skill. That's what it means. The Hebrew word for wisdom, it's how to understand how God has put life together and how to cooperate and do priorities and relationships and money, everything His way. Wisdom in a life that honors Him. I remember reading an article. I'm reading a book by The Leadership Secrets of Billy Graham. And I came across a section of it that really struck me. And, you know, you got to go back to the 1950s and remember what was happening racially in this country, the beginning of the Civil Rights Movement. And as Billy's ministry was really beginning to grow, and, you know, they had the big L.A. movement that occurred. And so in northern places and in California, he was speaking to mixed audiences of whites and blacks. And then when he went into the South, it was segregated audiences. And the reporters were asking Billy, well, you know, why are you doing this? And key people around Billy, I mean, I'm sure good-hearted people, a lot's changed in the last 50 or 60 years, said, Billy, you know, in the South, you've got to speak to the blacks and you got to speak to the whites. You can't have them mixed together because you'll lose your base. You know, and the people that are financing your ministry and your reputation and you know, don't go there. Don't get involved in all of this. And pick up the story. And it's really good. At first, Graham tried to carve a middle ground that opposed both forced integration as well as forced segregation. But over time, it became such a hot issue that Graham could no longer find any middle ground. And they asked him, reporters, over and over, why he would never address racism in his messages in the South. Billy chose to make his stand in the heart of the segregated South. He initially agreed to segregate the audience during his 1952 campaign in Jackson, Mississippi, but rejected Governor Hugh White's suggestion to conduct separate meetings for blacks. All the blacks or African Americans were on one side, all the whites were on the other side, and you had a rope down the middle. Very interesting. You talk about a radical step of faith. But rejecting Governor Hugh White's suggestion, meanwhile, Billy prepared to make a much bolder statement. Holding segregated events had always struck him as wrong, but he'd never chosen to take a decisive action until now. Walking toward the ropes that separated blacks and whites, Billy tore them down. Mystified and uncomfortable, ushers tried to put the ropes back up. Billy personally stopped them. This symbolic, powerful gesture marked a major ministry watershed. He never again led a crusade with a segregated audience. Graham then got up and said, there is no scriptural basis for segregation. It may be there in places, there may be places where it's desirable for both races, but certainly not in the church, Graham told his Mississippi audience. The ground at the cross is level and it touches my heart when I see whites standing shoulder to shoulder with blacks at the cross. And you know what? An awful lot of what we experience now, and we still have a long way to go, is because Graham took a radical step of faith. And he and Martin Luther King Jr. faced some issues that they got incredible flack for with huge risk. And so you say, well, so why does God use some people more than others? Because at critical windows in Graham's ministry and in his life, God said, I want you to take a radical step of faith. And the moment he went and pulled down those ropes, he knew his whole ministry could fall apart. His financial base could be gone. So he either is going to fear God or he's going to fear man. Question, who do you fear? Who do you fear? And what makes you so afraid of what they think? And what makes you think that doing things God's way instead of what you think might happen if you don't do it his way? What makes such a difference? Second thing we need to do is rejuvenate our faith. And the writer of Hebrews goes on, and let me read verses 4, 5, and 6 and just make a point of each. It goes on now and develops this. By faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offering. And by faith, he still speaks even though he's dead. Moving on, then you get this first story about faith. It's Abel, and he talks about an offering. And then verse 5, by faith, Enoch was taken from this life, so he didn't experience death. He couldn't be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. So these first two examples about radical steps of faith are kind of interesting. One guy comes and gives an offering, and another guy has this relationship with God where God says, I don't want you to die. I think I'll take you right now. And then the third one, it says, and without faith, It's impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. I just want to make a couple brief observations. First is, if you want to rejuvenate your faith, start with the little things. Start with the little things. It's not this big thing over here. And you know what the little thing? Isn't it interesting? Why would God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, when he talks about faith, the very first opportunity to talk about it, he talks about finances. He talks about finances. One of the quickest, easiest ways to rejuvenate your faith is what you find is Jesus was real clear, wasn't he? You can either worship mammon, money, materialism, security, or me. Option A. Option B, no middle ground, right? You are all looking at me like you've never heard that verse before. Okay? Matthew 6, you can read it for yourself. I'm not making this stuff up, okay? And then in Luke 16, we have this very interesting parable that Jesus tells about money. And then in verse 10 of Luke 16, he says, he who is faithful in a very little thing, speaking of finances or money, will be faithful also in much. But he was unfaithful in a little thing, money, will be unrighteous also in much. Translation, if you can't trust me with your money, I mean, in the spiritual game of life, you're not out of the batter's box. You're barely on the on-deck circle. I mean, you're not on first base, rounding second, rounding third. I mean, you may be a believer. You may love God. You may go to church regularly. You may lift your hands when you worship. You may have ooey-gooey feelings about God. But if he doesn't have your treasure, he doesn't have your heart. If you want to rejuvenate your faith, God deserves the first and the best. And minimum is the tithe. I mean, the first 10%, it's all 100% belongs to him. The first 10% you give regularly just to remind you that 100% belongs to him. And then the 90% you hold morally accountable for. And then you ask God, he says if he gives you a lot, like if you're an American or an executive or have a good life, well, then I expect you to proportionally give over and above that over time and test me and see how powerful I am. I mean, I did speak and the universe came into existence. Like, I can't take care of you financially. The average evangelical believer in America gives 2.5% of their income. And they're just standing before God screaming, I think you created the universe. I love you, Jesus. I think you can forgive my sin. I think you're taking me to heaven. I want you to provide for all my family. But I'll tell you what, I don't think you're big enough to handle my money. Ooh, sorry, I mean your money entrusted to me. I don't believe you. I just don't believe you. And God says, okay. I accept that. Then I will remove my blessing. And you work out your life with your resources. This whole point was, I don't need your money. My whole point of giving was I wanted to cultivate your faith. And the quickest, easiest, most clear way to see God work in supernatural ways is when you give, wondering where it's going to come from, and you watch him supply. A lot of Christians have never experienced that. So if you want to rejuvenate your faith, start with your finances. The second way to rejuvenate your faith is by pondering big things. You know, you need to start with little things, but ponder big things. And this is one of those stories I really wish I could spend more time, you know. Enoch is such a cool story. I mean, there's very little information, but it's a very cool story. And I ask myself, I don't know, when you do Bible study or when I'm reading scripture, when I come across something that I think, that's odd, and then I go to, that's weird, to, I wonder why that's here, to, I have no idea. I don't understand this. Is this how you read the Bible as well? I hope, you know? And I'm thinking, I mean, there's a lot of examples. And here he's giving, this is the hall of fame of faith. This is about how to really walk with God. And he starts with Abel, money. And then he goes to Enoch. And he pleased God. And I'm thinking, Lord, I don't want to tell you how to, you know, write your book. But I think I could come up with a lot better ones than Enoch. And then you go back into Genesis and you say, well, what was it about Enoch? And he's just in one of those genealogies, right? You know, so-and-so begat, so-and-so the begat, so-and-so the begat, so-and-so, and he lived so 100 years and some, you know, and you skip through that rather quickly. And then you hit Enoch. And then it says, and Enoch had a son. And after that, Enoch walked with God. And then then we learn, and he so pleased God, after that, God took him. And then you get it. See, something, Enoch was doing life. Enoch had a lot of emails to return. Enoch had a lot of voicemails. Enoch had a lot of pressure. Enoch had to make a living. Enoch had to prove himself. Enoch was blowing and going. I mean, you lived a long time there. You had time to make a lot happen. And then he had a son. And he saw life. And he saw birth. And he realized life's about relationships. And you know what? Then they stick you in the box. Everything you earned, everything you gained, 100 years from now, no one knows your name. The only thing you ever, ever leave is the people you touch and the people you love. And apparently, Enoch pondered big things. Enoch had this experience where, because of the birth of his son, he realized what really mattered. And I wonder how many people, if the Lord doesn't return and the clock ticks 20 years ahead, will be sitting alone because you're so busy with stuff that relationships really haven't had the priority in your own home and with your children, with your grandchildren, with friends. See, if you want to rejuvenate your faith, you first start and say, well, okay, God, you know what? Let me get my wallet out here and look at my finances and my security, and I'm going to take a radical step. And second, then, God, I want to ponder what matters. Why do I get up when I get up? Why do I go where I go? Why is the to-do list on this to-do list? What really matters in my life? And I think I better invest in the things that are going to last forever. And then the third is not just the little things or pondering the big things. It's remembering the main thing. The main thing is pleasing God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. I think we think unconsciously, and it's sort of in the air and the culture. We think if I can get my morals straight, get my family in line, if I'm single, if I can finally get married, and if I can find the right person, and you know, they say if I fill out all those forms, someday, some way, I can find that right person, and then if I can get my, I'll go on even a missions trip, God, that, what do you think about that? And I'll get all these things right, and then I'm going to get my life to work so I'm fulfilled and happy, and everything is pictured just like in my mind. And I'll stop doing these things and I'll start doing these things and I'm sorry, and I can't keep all the rules, but you got to understand some. And we just think somehow the goal of life is that our life works out wonderfully. Bzz, wrong. The goal of life is to please God. And you can read your Bible and you can go to church and you can be involved in ministries and you can volunteer at the hospital with no risk. Am I saying those things are wrong? Absolutely not. What I'm saying is just what the Bible says here. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And where there is no risk, there is no faith. There may be religious activity, maybe a nice moral person, maybe doing some good things. I got news for you. There are cults all over America that are really nice people that make great commercials that emphasize the family. They're not pleasing God. Because faith is what pleases God. And to please God, you must believe that He is and that He's a rewarder of those who seek Him. The summary here is great risk takers see faith as a verb and not as a noun. We think of it, I have faith. I believe. But when you read this passage, what you realize, it's a verb. Do you have the kind of faith Abel gives, Noah builds, Abraham leaves, Daniel prays, Isaac submits, Sarah waits? Faith is an action. Faith is God. You said this, there's the chasm, I'm afraid, I'm going to take the step. It's an action to put into practice what your word says based on your character. If you want to be a great risk taker, you got to refocus your fear and get more afraid of God than you are of people and things. And then you have to rejuvenate your faith by saying, okay, here's my money, that'll get it started. I want to think on the things that are really big relationships. And then God, I want to please you. I don't know if my life's going to work out all perfect and nice and wonderful. I mean, that's what they say in American Christianity is the goal. But, I read the end of Hebrews chapter 11, and there's some people that you said so pleased you that the world wasn't even worthy of them. But you know what? They didn't receive what was promised. Their life didn't work out wonderful. They didn't see the city. Some were sawed in two. Some were hiding in caves. Some lived lives of intense suffering, and they brought you holy pleasure because they were great risk takers. And for all eternity and ever and ever and ever and ever, the God who spoke the world into existence will be honored by them, and they will experience you and experienced you and glorified your name in ways than that group of people that were trying to use you to get you to be their self-help genie to make their life work out. The final thing is that we need to refocus our fear and then rejuvenate our faith, but we need to recall God's faithfulness. I don't have time to go through this, but verses 7 through 40, the rest of the chapter, I mean, this is for you and a great cup of, sweet tea, Diet Coke, coffee, or water with lemon. I mean, I don't know what your drink of choice is, where you put up your feet and just read real slow verses 7 through 40 of Hebrews chapter 11. And you recall God's faithfulness. You ever wonder why that chapter's so long? What's he really doing? Well, Noah saves the human race. Abraham, it's scary, but he gets his own nation. Sarah, 90 years old, gets a child. Not bad for a 90-year-old woman. You know, why? Because she went from laughter to believing. Moses delivers God's people. Daniel's delivered from the lion's den. Jericho, the walls fall down. Rahab goes from prostitute to hero. David becomes a king. But it doesn't stop at the end of Hebrews 11. Church history and your life and my life, the goal is the names just keep getting added. And God brings little windows of opportunity to you and to me with our money, our families, our ministry, our security, our jobs. And he says, this is what it looks like to trust me. Would you take a radical step of faith? Would you risk? And the only way to risk in the future is by recalling his faithfulness. Now, I don't know about you, but my life, I got a lot of demands in my life, and I get afraid. And so other than reading God's word every day, you know why I read God's word every day? I get up in the morning and I read it first. I need to remember that he's been faithful to all these people, and he promises to be faithful to me. Because left to myself, I forget that. And then the second thing I do is I take all those crazy fears that I have nearly every morning, and I list them and think, oh, well, I don't know about this, and I don't know about this, and I don't know about this. And literally, I just write down numbers. And then after I write down these in my journal, then I say, Lord, I can't handle this. I want to give these to you. Show me what the step looks like. What does it look like to trust God? What a great question to ask God every day. What does it look like to trust you today in this meeting, with this decision, with this person, in this video, in whatever you want me to do? And often when God wants to do something broader through you, he will take you after your radical step of faith to a deeper time with him. And suffering creates dependency. And pain brings an aspect of a purity and a purifying of your motives that nothing else can do. And then what's he promise? He rewards those who diligently seek him. And you know what, guys? I think a lot of men especially men who really love God and want to serve their wives and families, I think a little thing happens over time where we get in wanting to please our wives and please our family more than God. And I think every now and then God will tap you on the shoulder. And I think he'll say, you know what, could we reestablish who the real Lord of your life is? And you know, every decision I've ever made, we've been in agreement. And God made it very clear I was to do this. And my wife didn't, she said, I don't have any verses not to go. I don't have any reasons not to go. I just don't want to go. Okay? I will trust you. If you believe it's God, but we're always together on this, just know, I don't want to go. Well, I've lived with her for a while, okay? Her not wanting to go, this is not going to be like we decide to go and everything's going to be okay. We're going to work through this for a while. And I'll never forget, it was one of those, do you fear God or do you fear man? But God's reward, God's grace, God's love for you never is realized until you take the radical step of faith. And the radical step of faith means you will be afraid and there's risk. And so here's my question. What does that look like in your life? Your next step, what would it look like for you to take a radical step of faith? Is there something or someone God wants you to leave or break off, aligning with Scripture? Is there something or someone you need to return to and make right? Is there something or someone that you need to confront, another person or in yourself? And is there something or someone that you need to step up and fight for and not worry what people think or the implications? God is looking for great Christians. Great Christians take great risks.
Chip will be right back with his application for this message, Take Great Risks, from his series, Good to Great in God's Eyes. Now, you may be thinking, isn't wanting to be great a bad thing? In this 10-part series, Chip assures us that our ambition to be the best Christian we can be isn't a prideful thing at all. In fact, it comes from God Himself. Stay with us as we better understand the specific practices that will help mature our faith and delight the heart of God. Now, if you missed any part of this series, the Chip Ingram app is a great way to catch up anytime. Well, Chip's back with me in studio now, and Chip, here at Living on the Edge, we believe one of the best opportunities for us to grow spiritually is through small groups, which is why we have a number of resources people can check out. And as people do that, which studies do you recommend?
Well, Dave, we all have special times in our life where there's either crisis or we know we need to improve our parenting, our marriage, or there's some emotional issues. And as people go through, there's plenty of small group resources like that. But what I think is missing is what historically has been called a catechism. A catechism is a well-ordered process of truth by which you go through it systematically and intentionally in order to become more and more like Jesus and to fulfill more and more what Jesus has called us to do. And so if you follow Jesus' life, his actual chronological life, the first thing is he defined what a disciple is. And so the very first study I encourage people to do is true spirituality, becoming a Romans 12 Christian. It'll let them know this is what it means to be a follower of Jesus. The second thing Jesus did is he took them through various experiences to reveal who God was like. What is God really like? And so our second study, it's called The Real God. And in that, we study the attributes of God and how to get them from your head into your heart. The third thing that Jesus did is he helped them understand, how does life change really occur? How do you put it into practice? We have a study from Ephesians chapter 4 called Transformed, The Miracle of Life Change. And then the fourth one I'll give you, because I don't want to lay it all out, is that when you take these kind of steps, all hell breaks loose. I don't mean that as a cuss word. What I mean is it's challenging. It's difficult. There's spiritual warfare. And that's our study from Ephesians chapter 6. It's called The Invisible War, what every believer needs to know about Satan, demons, and spiritual warfare. So let me encourage you, unless there's a critical need, a high-felt need, consider studying in order the catechism the way Jesus taught his disciples.
Thanks, Chip. Well, to learn more about the studies Chip mentioned or any of our other small group resources, go to livingontheedge.org or call us at 888-333-6003. And let me tell you, these materials are so easy to use. Chip provides the teaching, then you'll have time to discuss what you've heard with our helpful study guides. So if you're not in a small group yet, or you aren't sure what to study next, let me encourage you to check us out. And for a limited time, all of our small group resources are discounted. Again, visit livingontheedge.org or call 888-333-6003. App listeners, tap special offers. Chip, in today's message, you stressed that faith doesn't always have to be this big, dramatic deal, but instead it's seen more in the everyday or the ordinary. Could you explain what you meant by that?
Absolutely, Dave. I think sometimes we make faith this very mystical thing all the time, and it only revolves around these huge, big decisions about relocating, or should I get married, or should I have a baby, or should we launch this ministry, or, you know, I feel prompted by faith to begin to give sacrificially of my money, but, you know, will God provide for me? And I think all those things are legit, but when you really study trusting God, we're like little children. He's teaching us how to walk, and it's like a muscle that has to be developed, and with each step and repetition and each rep, if you will, it gets stronger. You know, there's some of us that need to have some faith to realize, you know, we just can't passively talk to one another about, quote, all the stuff happening in the culture. You need to step up and winsomely take the slingshot of God's word and truth in your life and make a difference. But faith looks different at different times. It's not always about stepping out. In fact, you know, sometimes it means returning. You know, like Moses. I mean, faith was going back. And for some people, you got to go back and address some hard issues. For others, it's leaving. I mean, this isn't the right relationship. This isn't the right place. I've got to step out, and you're like Abraham. Faith gets birthed through God's word, but it takes on action when you have a group of people that are standing behind you, cheering you on and saying, you know what, this is what God says, you can do it. David was ready to cash it all in, and Jonathan came and encouraged him in God. And I will tell you, you got to have a group of people you do life with, because faith grows in the context of authentic community.
Great reminder, Chip. As we wrap up this program, just a quick but important thought. Living on the Edge depends on listeners just like you to help us continue to encourage Christians to live like Christians. So would you consider partnering with us on a monthly basis so others can benefit from the ministry of Living on the Edge? To set up a recurring donation, go to livingontheedge.org or text the word donate to 74141. It's so easy. Text the word donate to 74141 or visit livingontheedge.org. App listeners, tap donate. Well, I hope you'll join us next time. Until then, this is Dave Drewy saying thanks for listening to this edition of Living on the Edge.